There are a lot of things about Scripture and about teaching Scripture that fill you with awe and sometimes joy. This is one of them. This is one that brings a heightened sense of awe and majesty and wonder with what we see.
We're so glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Called to a Dying Nation, with part two of a message titled, Something New for a Sinful Nation. Last time, Don exposed the fallacious thinking of a nation that turned their back on God, but still expected him to rescue their country. Our text comes from Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33. Just a note, their lesson is also ours today. Our world, just like Israel, has turned its spiritual back on God. So have your Bible handy, and let's join Don Green right now in the Truth Pulpit.
What we're talking about here, our second point, we're in our second point. This is the promise of the new heart. The promise of the new heart. The problem of the old heart, point number two, the promise of the new heart. And we're coming up on that in a moment. Chapter 30, verse 18 says, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will stand on its rightful place. From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. And I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then in verse 24, we get an important time element injected to this. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. This is something looking into the far distant future, still future to us today. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, speaking to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. You see what's happening? After declaring judgment against them for their sinful heart, he's saying there's a time of blessing yet to come. And there will be so much joy that the tambourines will be patting yet again. There will be dancing and there will be merrymakers and there'll be vineyards and there's going to be all of this blessing coming to you. Now, it's not for that immediate generation to see because they're going into judgment. What you see here is this. Is that a sovereign God has a magnificent plan that he is working out over the course of long ages of time in order to display his grace to his people, to show his faithfulness to them in the end, even though there is discipline for a time. Restoration, future joy, a return to the land. Understanding that God is speaking to the people of the nation at that time in what we're saying here right now, because I want to keep it clear in our minds, a distinction with our present day, the imminent judgment that he had described would not be the end of them. Even in their sin, God speaks consolation to his people. He says, I remember the covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to keep it. Even though you deserve judgment and you will be judged, I'm going to keep the promises that I made. Now, how can he do that? If these people have such an evil heart and they can't change themselves, they obviously cannot do something to bring about the change on their own because they cannot obey God. They do not obey God and they would not. They don't want to. And so how is this ever going to come to pass? How would there be joy? What will change in order to make this happen? Jeremiah 31. A very, very important passage in the Bible. And there are a lot of things about Scripture and about teaching Scripture that fill you with awe and sometimes joy, often a lot of fear because of the majesty of the things that are revealed in the Word of God. This is one of them. This is one that brings a heightened sense of awe and majesty and wonder with what we see. Speaking to this sinful nation, the sinful people that had rejected him, God says this in verse 31. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Look there in verse 33, what he says. He says, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it." God is going to give his people a new heart. He is going to take away the evil, sinful, rebellious heart that they could not change, that they were powerless, that they were under its domination. God says, "I'm going to take that heart away, and I'm going to give you a new heart where love and affection for my law is written on it." God is going to address the problem by taking away the evil heart and giving them something new. The sinful nation was promised something new. Now, turn over to Ezekiel 36 for just a moment. Ezekiel 36, where you see this kind of expanded on. And let's start in verse 22. Therefore, Ezekiel 36, verse 22, I still hear a few pages rustling. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." What's he going to do? "I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." You see, God is unilaterally addressing the problem. He doesn't tell them to try harder and to start obeying. That's not going to work. For a millennium, it's been proven they could not and would not do that. There was a testimony of centuries that something else had to happen. God's saying what it is. Verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll replace that which is cold and hard, and I'll give it that which is warm and living in its place. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with you. We're going to introduce something new because what's in place now you can't keep." And so he graciously promises to give them a new heart, to give them the spiritual capacity to serve and love him, which they lack on their own and which they could not produce on their own. In this new covenant, God addresses the reason for their failure, which was the problem of their old heart. God addresses that problem by saying, "I will sovereignly give you a new heart, with new affections, with my law written on it so that you love my law and obey it naturally, spontaneously, rather than from external constraint." The stubborn heart that led to judgment would be taken away by God and God alone. Monergistic, for those of you that like theological terms, not synergistic. This is not Israel working together with God to make this happen. This is God alone doing a sovereign work that only He can do. And the stubborn heart that led to judgment would be taken away, and in its new place, a new heart given. They would obey. They could obey. Most gloriously, they would want to obey, because that is the reflection of the heart that God gives them. God solves the problem by changing them on the inside. You see, this was the promise of God. Now think with me for a moment. The promise of God. God has given His word that this will happen for the Jews. If God has promised and God is faithful, then this will certainly be fulfilled. He's addressing Israel and Judah in what He says here. And so the promise of God is at stake. The faithfulness of God is at stake in what He's saying. He says, He told His people, I will do this. Well, you know what happens when God says, I will do this? Do you know? He does it. He can't violate His own word. Go back to Jeremiah 31 for me. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. God says this. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. And God says this, if this fixed order departs from before me, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. God says that as long as the order is in place, my promise stands. Friends, I ask you, is this order that He describes, is it still in place? Are the stars still in their orbit? Do we still have the seasons? Then the promise still stands. The promise still stands. Look at chapter 33 and verse 14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. In this passage, God is promising that there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. He will reign as a sovereign king. The promise ensures the result. And so God has made promises that set the course for the future, even the future from our perspective today. God made promises. He will keep them no matter what. And so what does that mean for the nation to whom these promises were made? When Jesus Christ returns one day, He will supernaturally change the hearts of the Jews in a great act of regeneration. Nothing in Israel's history matches the description of what we see in this up to today's date. Not the return under Nehemiah. They were not dwelling in safety then. They were constantly threatened. Not the events during the first advent of Christ, because He was not here as a sovereign king reigning. He was here as a suffering servant. It's certainly not the circumstances of modern Israel, because the Jews in Israel don't embrace Christ as their Messiah. And so you look through different epochs of history in Israel, and you see this hasn't been fulfilled yet. That means it's still coming to happen, because the promise still stands. You go out tonight, if it's not overcast, you go out tonight and look up and see if the moon and the stars are still in their orbit. Go out and look and see, is the sun still there? Well, that is God's testimony that His promise still stands to His people. One day, Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ, will reign over a willing nation, and that's going to be marvelous. Paul talks about in Romans how if the judgment against Jews led to blessing to Gentiles, how much greater of a blessing will it be when the Jews are restored themselves? Now, thinking about today, in the few moments that we have left, We need to understand that the United States of America does not have this promise from God. This is not a promise made to America. This is a promise made to the Old Testament Jews. We don't have that national promise. And what that should do is create within us, speaking nationally, speaking very, very broadly, this should create a sense of profound humility in the hearts of those who would hear. That there is no promise like that for us. Here we are, speaking nationally, here we are with the stubborn evil heart that is being manifested in every level of strata of society. We see it being manifested, and we don't have a promise that it's going to get better. This is frightening. This is disturbing. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Just to remind where those of us that are Gentiles, which is about 99.98% of the audience here, Ephesians chapter 2, what is the condition of Gentiles who are sinners like us in our nation? Well, Paul describes what it was like for the Ephesians before their conversion. He said, "You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Wow. Then, is there no hope? Is there no hope? We manifest the evil heart. We have no promise of restoration. We're on the outside looking in. We're like kids at a candy shop, pressing their nose against the window, saying, "How do I get into that?" There's no promise that you can. There's no promise for our country like that. That brings us to our third point, the provision of the new covenant. The provision of the new covenant. Inside, your heart is throbbing if you're following what I'm saying. But there's got to be hope someplace, isn't there? It can't be that desperate, can it? In your own natural state, yeah, it is. There's nothing that you can do to change this. But in words that we go to repeatedly when we celebrate communion, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Been in Matthew a lot today, haven't we? What a great gospel. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, we see this. Matthew 26, we see this. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. 26, verse 26. "And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" The blood of the covenant. What covenant? The new covenant, which was promised. You see that, and it's verified in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. When he says about the blood, he says in chapter 22, verse 20, he says, "He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" The death of Christ at the cross was the ratification of the promised new covenant that God had made in the days of Jeremiah some 600 years earlier. Christ ratifies the covenant for his people. And so the Jews have an enacted promise from God that their national restoration will certainly take place. We're on the outside looking in. Bummer. Bummer. And yet, what we find, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, is this. To the people of God today, to Christians today, we see what has happened to us in the terms of covenant language. Ephesians chapter 2. And you want to talk about grace? You want to talk about mercy undeserved? What has God done for individual Gentiles who are not recipients of the blood promises made to the Jews? In his astonishing grace and mercy, he extends the promise beyond them to those who would receive Christ. Verse 13, remember, he said, "You were excluded. You were strangers. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. There was no hope in you that anything could change." Verse 13, but one of those divine adversatives, that divine contrast. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That blood which inaugurated the new covenant, God has graciously extended it to you. When he made you alive in Christ Jesus, as it describes earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. And through Christ's death, God forgives sin for those who come to him. And in our regeneration, in when God caused you to be born again, when God gave you a new heart, he was doing the same thing in a microcosm, what he's promised to do nationally for Israel. He took away your sinful, evil heart, my Christian friend. My Christian brother and sister, he took away your evil heart and sovereignly gave you a new one with new desires that loved Christ, that loved the gospel, that desired obedience and holiness instead. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. Brand new. Created by God. Sovereignly by him, not something that you did to yourself. And so, while we have no national promise of restoration in America, we can extend the promise to individuals who would hear and receive. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 that repentance would be proclaimed in his name to all of the nations for the forgiveness of sin. Our nation has the same heart and sins as ancient Israel. We don't have a promise of national restoration, but we have a promise from the gospel. What that promise should echo and reverberate in the minds of everyone who hears. It's time for me to be saved out of this evil and perverse generation. Because where this is going is a downhill freight train to utter catastrophe. I want off before the collision takes place. And the promise of the gospel, the promise of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is that he'll receive a sinner just like you. And he'll save and rescue you individually like he promises us to do to the nation in the time yet future to us. What God can do, here, and here's how we need to think about it as the people of God. We're used to praying for individuals for their salvation. You're used to praying for your loved ones, so on. But don't you see, God is sovereign, and he's sovereign over nations, that what he could do for one, he could do for 100, he could do for 1,000,000. He could send a sweeping revival if only he would. That is the only hope that we have, is that God would pour down spiritual blessings on an undeserving people, and a renovated people would produce a renovated nation. That's what we pray for. We pray for individual hearts to be saved. We pray for our nation to be saved. Realizing that we have no basis, no promise upon which that to take other than the sheer mercy of God. Our sinful nation needs new hearts on a mass scale. Perhaps, my friend, that would start with you. Our gracious Father, how we pray that you would simply bless your word to your people. Those of us that are Gentiles that have been brought near by the blood of Christ, God, let us respond with thanksgiving and trust. If you've been that good to us in our undeserving, excluded state, all we can do is say, thank you. Take me, use me, and I'll trust you for whatever comes. And yet, Father, we know that you are sovereign by nature. You're gracious and merciful by nature. And we ask not for political blessings, Father. We're done with those. We ask you for spiritual blessings upon an unworthy people. We are manifesting, Father, the rebellion of our hearts as a nation. Give us, we pray, that new heart. As the gospel goes out, may your Spirit attend the preaching of your word to grant new hearts in a sweeping revival far beyond anything that we've experienced in the past 300 years. That's what we ask for. Believing in your sovereign ability to do it, believing and trusting you for mercy, we ask, Father, and humbly pray, not our will, but thine be done. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, as Pastor Don Green has reminded us today on the Truth Pulpit, our rescue won't appear on the horizon from the White House or some legislature. Our hope for rescue comes only in the work and person of Jesus Christ. God's sovereign plan has made provision for bringing you alive in Christ. And that thought is a perfect introduction to our next study on the promise made to his children from the book of Jeremiah. Join us next time on the Truth Pulpit for more of our series, Called to a Dying Nation. Right now, though, Don's back with some closing words.
You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages, so we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, to take advantage of what Don just mentioned, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.